Am I on?
Yes, I am.
On.
Well, it's lovely to be with you again today. It's always a treat for me to be able to spend time with my family, of course, but it's also very good to spend time with you all as part of the family of God in this part of the world. So thank you so much for the invitation. No special favours in the family, as Bart says, but we appreciate, I appreciate being invited back to speak again. I'd like you, please, if you would, to take your church Bibles, if you've got one in front of you, turn to page 1114. And I need my big dog. 1114. Make sure this is on as well. The last time that I was here was back on Valentine's Day in the month of February. And coincidentally today, there's something of a link with what we were looking at together that morning. Now, if you were here, I don't expect you to remember, but I'm sure many of you were. And we were thinking that day, we were looking together at what it means to be disciples of Jesus, with a strong foundation built on the Word of God. And today we're focusing on making disciples with an equally strong foundation on the Word of God through the ministry of the Word of God. And as we come to our Bible passage this morning, we're right in the middle, as you will know if you've been coming regularly on the last few Sundays, we're right in the middle of Luke's account of the Apostle Paul's first century missionary journeys. Luke was a medical doctor, one of Jesus' first disciples, who took upon it himself to record for all of history the life and ministry of Jesus in his gospel and the early global spread of the message of Jesus and the foundation of the early church in this book of Acts. Now let me just see, is this going to work? Where do we have the PowerPoint? Ah, you're right, I do need to do it the right way. Thank you. The book of Acts, chapter 18. Now, in theory, we do have a very long passage this morning. We have from chapter 18 and verse 18 to the end of chapter 19, verse 41. That is 52 Bible verses. That's why we've had no reading so far in our service. And I want us to look at just some selected parts, which we'll read together as we go along. That's why I'd like you, if you would, to have a Bible open in front of you at page 1114. This section of Luke's book actually covers many years of narrative. This is not something that happened in a short space of time. There's a several-year time lapse here, and therefore we've got a lot to cover, and we'll try and summarise it somewhat inadequately in the next 20-25 minutes or so together. And because of this, I've deliberately got very few PowerPoint slides this morning, so we don't have the complication of going through all of those as well. But before we do, I'd like just, if I may, just to pray another word of prayer together. Let's pray, Mary, this morning. Father, this is your word we're coming to. You've given it to us in our hands. But we want it to be more than that, Lord. We want it to be in our hearts. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will therefore come this morning, will take this word, will teach it to us, and will show us exactly what applies to us this morning, that our lives might be lived from this point on in light of it, in ways that are new and ways that honour you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start in at the beginning. Chapter 18, verse 18, and we're going to just read the first six verses. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, I've reached that stage of life where I get easily confused. I don't know if any of you are watching the BBC drama The Missing on a Wednesday night. It's great stuff. It's a wonderful program. But boy, is it confusing. They keep jumping from time frame to time frames. And unless you're very careful and you look carefully at what people look like and what they're wearing and what their hairstyles are like, you're not going to know kind of quite how the story fits together. And I get a little bit of that sense reading through these verses. You know, people are coming and going. People are going to different places. And it's very hard to follow. But essentially what you have here is Luke trying to set, in this short section, set the scene for what is to come later. And he does so in two ways. First of all, he does so by making the first references in his book to the city of Ephesus. Now, I don't know whether you can see where Ephesus is. Ephesus is just there. So last week you were here in Corinth, and now you've gone over here. Paul has crossed the Aegean Sea, and he's gone to Ephesus. And in the verses we read, Paul says three things about Ephesus. Did you notice them? First of all, it says he arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He reasoned himself, he went to the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. So three little things about Ephesus. One is, Paul didn't stay there very long. He went into the synagogue, he taught for a little while, and then he left. He went to Ephesus, but he left Priscilla and Aquila behind. And those three things are all really important for us as we move on in this story to the next little part concerning Paul's time in Ephesus. The second thing that Paul does in these verses, or that Luke does in these verses, I should say, is to give some further descriptive insight into Paul's overall ministry strategy, vision and philosophy. And because of this, I've given our study this morning the alternative title of The Heart of Paul's Mission. See, these are not random places that Paul visited. It wasn't a matter of, well, where shall I go today? Oh, let's go to Corinth. Let's go to Athens. Let's go to Thessalonica. No, this was not a random set of visits that Paul made. In his desire to see the spread of the Christian gospel as widely and as quickly as possible, Paul knew that strategic cities were the key. If he could see strong Christian communities formed, founded on the Word of God, enthusiastic about the reality of new life in Jesus, in those places, then people from them would take the message out further into the surrounding region through their everyday lives. So as you've seen in your previous studies on other Sundays, he went to Macedonia. He went up here. And he went to Thessalonica specifically and to Berea. Why? Because he knew that people from Thessalonica and Berea would spread out into the province of Macedonia. Then he came down and he went to Athens and he went to Corinth in the province of Achaia. Why? Because he knew that people from Corinth and Achaia, if they heard of the word of God there, would spread that word throughout the whole of the province. These were major centres of population, of commerce, of transport, of learning, and of culture. They were not random choices of Paul's. And now, in order to reach the vast province of Asia Minor, he comes to Ephesus. Ephesus, its most important city, a huge commercial seaport, just like Southampton, where I come from, where transport and traffic goes both inland throughout the whole of the country, but also over the seas and elsewhere from Ephesus. Numerous trade routes radiating out in all directions. Located, as many of you will know, if you know your map of the modern day Mediterranean, located in what is now Turkey. And many of you, some of you I guess, will have visited, certainly visited Turkey, and some of you will probably have visited Ephesus, because you can still see where Ephesus used to be. And central to its life and influence stood one of the seven great wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana, of Artemis, as the Greeks called her, Diana as the Romans called her. A huge, majestic edifice. This, of course, is only an artist's impression, because this is all we have today. But that's what the Temple of Diana looked like. That's what it looks like today. But this is what it looked like, something like this, in the day when Paul visited. And not only that building, but nearby, a theatre. It's referred to later in chapter 19. But a theatre. Now, don't think West End theatre when you think theatre. Think football stadium. Okay? The theatre adjacent to the Temple of Diana held 25,000 people. That's quite a thought when we come later on to the latter part of the chapter. So these great places, this great building, dominated the life, the culture, and the trade of what was actually a very wealthy, upper-class, middle-class city. This is where Paul comes. But after spending only a limited time there, one of the things that we read about Paul was he went into the synagogue, he taught for a little while, and then he left. Verse 21. He says, I will come back if it's God's will, but he set sail from Ephesus. And he set sail for a whistle-stop tour of the young churches that existed in other parts, particularly over in Syria, over here. He went to visit the young churches elsewhere. And will you notice importantly with me the reason that he did? What does verse 23 tell us? Verse 23 says, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Why? To strengthen all the disciples. And that verse tells us something that's vital to our understanding of Paul's heart for mission. He longed to go to new places, plant the gospel, and plant churches. But he also longed to go back to places where the gospel had already been planted in order to strengthen the disciples. You may remember that back in chapter 15, in one of his other travels with Barnabas, sometime later, we read in Acts chapter 15, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord to see how they are doing. See, Paul wasn't concerned just to plant something, leave it and move on. Although he did that, he was also concerned about what was going on where he had planted it. And so occasionally, and in fact quite frequently, we see him wanting to go back to strengthen what had been begun. And for that same reason, Paul now leaves Ephesus and goes over to Syria and visits many of the other churches. Now let's read on from verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, so Apollos was from way down here, he was an Egyptian Jew. Apollos came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. We'll read on a little bit. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for about 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. We'll leave it at that particular point. So in this strategic little part of Luke's narrative, we're introduced to someone who is going to play an increasingly major role in the future of Paul's team ministry. Apollos. A Jewish believer, as we've said, from Egypt, Egyptian origin, well-versed in the scriptures, eloquent, a powerful ambassador, but with a fatal flaw. Though he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, personally, verse 25 tells us, he knew only the baptism of John. What a shame then that he arrived in Ephesus after Paul had left. Who was going to put him right? If he did have a fatal flaw, who was going to correct it? Paul was no longer there, the great teaching apostle. But you see, Paul knew exactly what he was doing when he sailed away from Ephesus. He covered the base. Do you remember verse 19? They arrived in Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. That's not an incidental little comment. That is crucial to the narrative. Paul knew exactly what he was doing. He left Priscilla and Aquila there, whom incidentally he'd met only relatively recently in the story that we read in the previous chapter in Corinth, but with whom, crucially, he had stayed. He'd stayed in their home, as chapter 18 tells us. He'd worked with them as tent makers together. And can you imagine, as they worked side by side, as they lived under the same roof, can you imagine what must have passed between them? Paul was imparting all sorts of learning to them, all sorts of wisdom to them. He was sharing his own life with them. And gradually, this couple were becoming more and more equipped in their own faith and in their own Christian lives. Paul had invested considerable personal time, and now they'd matured sufficiently in their faith for Paul to be able to take them with him on this part of his missionary journey. And not only just to take them with him, but to leave them in Ephesus so that they might be used of the Spirit of God to explain the way of God more adequately to Apollos. Now that's what I call strategic planning. Paul all the time wanting to move on to new cities, but to recognize that actually he couldn't always just do it on his own. He needed to team around him. He needed other workers, other laborers, who he could leave in certain places and say, "You carry on with it here. I'm going to start something new, or I'm going to revisit a church over here. I'm going to come back, but while I'm gone, I trust you. The ministry is in your hands." And I believe that reveals a vital element in Paul's heart for mission. You see, wherever Paul found key workers for the kingdom, believers who had potential to serve the work of the kingdom of God, He looked for ways of strategically deploying them. And so he leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus because he knows what a terrific learning opportunity it would be and ministry opportunity it would be for them. And having sorted Apollos out, now Apollos decides, well, there's no point in me staying here because Aquila and Priscilla are here. And with his newfound energy and service, he thinks, it's time for me to move on too. And so he now goes off to Corinth, as we read in verse 27, to Achaia. He goes with accreditation that he would need, maybe because of his background, I don't know. Most of all, he goes with the gap in his knowledge and understanding now filled because of what Aquila and Priscilla had given him. Accurately taught and able, therefore, to help others. Isn't that a lovely little phrase in verse 27? On arriving in Achaia, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. See, now he was equipped. He could help others to be grounded and equipped as well. Okay, meanwhile, Paul, having sailed off from Ephesus, now returns, we're told, by the overland route. So he must have come this way, having been in Ephesus, having gone down here to Caesarea and to Antioch. He now comes back to Ephesus, the overland route, not the sea route now. And he finds himself talking to a group of a dozen men. Chapter 19, verse 2 says they were, verse 1 at the end says they were disciples, who, as he engages them in conversation, reveal exactly the same flaw that Apollos had earlier revealed. Did you get that? They knew about Jesus, but they didn't know him. They had experienced John's baptism, but they had not had a life-changing encounter with Jesus himself. And so Paul seeks to plug the gap in their knowledge and understanding as well. And as he does it, they open their hearts. And in response to their new understanding and faith, Paul baptizes them into the family of Christ. At which point they evidently receive Jesus into their lives through the Holy Spirit. They're born again by the Holy Spirit, and they begin to exhibit the reality of new spiritual birth. It's a wonderful little encounter. But is Paul satisfied with this spiritual awakening in these 12 and thinks, that's a wonderful outcome of my being here. Maybe it's time for me to move on. No, not a bit of it. He's inwardly thrilled, but he wants to see others too in this key strategic city come to a similar understanding and find new life in Jesus. So following in Jesus' footsteps, as was his custom, and as we've seen him do previously in Corinth in the chapter before, he went back into the Jewish synagogue and began to teach, verse 8 of chapter 19. Teach about Jesus. And he stayed there doing that for 3 months. So he gave it a fair crack of the whip. 3 months teaching about Jesus in the synagogue. But it wasn't easy. A little bit like Bart was talking about last week in his sermon. Let's not think that it's going to be easy when we seek to share Jesus with those who don't know him. There was some kickback. In fact, it was quite hostile, but it became counterproductive to stay there. So he gave up, right? Wrong. Give up? No, he just needed to find somewhere that was a little more conducive. Just as last week in Corinth, he left after a little while in the synagogue and went next door to someone's house and used that as his pulpit. So now Paul leaves the synagogue. And we're told that he goes to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, verse 9. Now, I find that fascinating. Presumably, Paul had found enough of a level of interest in what he was seeking to share that he knew that he had to find somewhere else where he could do it. Find somewhere else where people would still come and listen and hear the message of Jesus. He recognized that one of the main problems was actually the environment that he was in with its hostile overtones in the synagogue. So he hits upon a secular venue. Because that's what the Hall of Tyrannus, the lecture hall of Tyrannus was. Yes, it was a place where some religious teachers came and taught, but it was also a place where secular philosophers came and taught. It was a very open forum of learning of all sorts, spiritual and secular. And people would come and go all the time into the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and Paul thought, that's going to be a great place where I can explain things about Jesus and have people come day after day and talk to me about it. And isn't that amazing? Verse 10 says, this went on for 2 years. Wow. What a commitment. To stay in the lecture hall of Tyrannus day after day after day, interacting with people about Jesus and the new life that he could bring. Terrific commitment for all of that time. But again, you know, it wasn't a random one. You see, Paul knew the strategic importance of Ephesus, and having found the right place to communicate with as many people as he possibly could, he wanted to maximize that opportunity. And so for 2 years he stays, teaches the word of God to them for all of that time, with presumably many people who'd come to hear some of the select secular philosophers also coming in and eavesdropping on what Paul was saying. And who knows, some of them maybe even coming to faith. But then going out in all directions, as we were talking about before, and spreading the word that they were hearing. Because I think that's an extraordinary statement at the end of verse 10. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What? Yeah, that's the impact. You see, if you choose the right place, if God leads you in your ministry to the right place, there will be people there, as again Bart was saying last week, who are open to hearing the word of God. And what will those people then do? They'll go and take it wherever they go. And from Ephesus, wow, they went all the way over here in their daily, everyday journeys and lives. Hundreds, maybe thousands who came to the Hall of Tyrannus, who knows, over a 2-year period, taking the message of Jesus out so that others could hear it. Okay, our time's almost gone. So what was the product of all this time invested in mission and ministry in Ephesus? It was an absolutely amazing one. We've no time to read anymore. Otherwise, I'll keep you here all morning. And not only will you miss your lunch, more importantly, I will. So we've no time to read it, but just look with me briefly at verses 17 to 20. When this particular thing that the previous verse have talked about, but I think generally, the ministry of Paul became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus. They were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Now that is, by my calculation, one man's wages for 150 years. That's how much the value was of the things that they came and burned. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew. Did you notice three things were the outcome, were the product of Paul's investment of ministry in Ephesus, of Priscilla and Aquila's ongoing ministry in Ephesus. Three themes. The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Paul was there to declare and proclaim one thing only. The name of Jesus. Jesus the Lord, who died and rose again for the sins of the world, for the sins of the Ephesians. And I might say this morning, exactly the same here. We desire to see the name of the Lord Jesus held in high honour, because he is the one, as we've already said this morning, who died and rose again for my sin, for your sin, for our sin. And that had made such a profound impact on the lives of those who heard the message that their sinful lifestyles were forsaken. They publicly brought all the trappings, because in that great city many of them were followers of Artemis, followers of Diana. They spent their time in the temple. They had all sorts of books. They had all sorts of artifacts. They had all sorts of icons that belonged to a religion that was not Christ-centered. And now they'd found life in Christ. They wanted to honour his name. So what did they do? They brought all of those things and they publicly burned them. Sinful practices, sinful lifestyles were forsaken. That will always follow in the life of a person who seeks to honour the name of the Lord Jesus. And as that happened among so many people, God's word, we're told, spread widely and grew powerfully. And a real work of God's Spirit will always be characterised by those three things. Jesus' name will be held in high honour. Lives will be transformed, revolutionised by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And the word of God will from them go out and flourish and grow even more. Now, if you read on into the remainder of this chapter, we've no time to do this morning, you will see that there was a tremendous backlash. Because this whole next section of the chapter is headed the riot in Ephesus. Yeah, there were some people who weren't very pleased about the name of the Lord Jesus being held in honour above the name of Diana. Because their livelihoods were all attached to it. So a riot happened, and there always will be. Even in our situation, there will be a backlash to our proclamation of the life of the person of Jesus and to life change in our own lives. There'll be people who are not happy with that. But for Paul, this represents job done. That's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see lives changed, he wanted to see Jesus' name honoured, and he wanted to see the word of God spreading widely and powerfully, not only in Ephesus, but out from Ephesus to the rest of the region. So now look where he's going to go. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. You've got them up there on the map. After I've been there, he says, I must visit Rome also. And he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. More strategic cities, more key situations that Paul knew needed to be reached and touched by the Spirit of God so that the Word of God could go on growing. Disciples trained, workers deployed, new workers raised up so that the work of the kingdom would grow and multiply and go on. Now let me ask you a question before we sing together and move into our time of communion. Here's how I would summarise Paul's heart for mission. It was to see non-believers converted, born again, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, not only knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus personally. It was to see young believers established. Established in Jesus through the word of God, strengthened. That's why he went back to the churches where he knew some had been converted. He wanted to see them grow stronger. He wanted to see growing believers equipped not just strong in their own faith, but equipped in order to serve and help others. That was a key part of his strategy as well. And lastly, he wanted to see mature believers deployed into strategic places for the growth of God's word and the growth of his kingdom, like Priscilla and Aquila to Ephesus, like others to Macedonia that we just read at the end of this passage. Here was the heart of Paul's mission. But all of these missionary journeys reveal to us, but this passage this morning, I think, particularly highlights. So my question is this. Every one of us here this morning fits into one of those categories. Nobody is excluded. You're either here this morning as someone who's not yet a believer. You may be thinking about it. You may be investigating it. That's wonderful. That's probably why you're here. You may know about Jesus. You may know a lot about Jesus. But you don't know him. You haven't come into a personal relationship with him. Some of you may be in that category. Others of you are young in the faith, and I don't mean in terms of physical age, but you're relatively immature as believers. You've come to faith maybe some time ago, but you've not really gone on. And there's a need to get a foundation laid in God's word, personally, in a way that's going to strengthen your own faith and commitment to Christ. Others of you, you have that firm foundation, and you're going on and you're growing in your Christian lives. But what God wants to do in your lives is to see you better equipped in order to live for him where he sends you, in order to serve him in ways that he wants you to. And others of you are right there. But you know, maybe there's somewhere that God wants to deploy you that you haven't thought about yet. I know Bart again last Sunday in what he shared, quoted from John Piper, and the fact that there are places all over the world that are crying out for mature Christian believers to go. Not necessarily for the rest of their lives. You may just be able to go for a short period of time. Join a team that is going into a particular part of the world or a particular part of this country to serve a purpose in God's kingdom. And perhaps you have the exact skills that are needed. Christian mission agencies are looking for people with ordinary everyday skills like we have, that linked with a heart's desire to serve Jesus and take the message of Jesus, can take people all over the world for shorter and longer periods of time. Where do you fit into this morning? What does God want to say to you? Whatever it is, I pray, make a commitment before you walk out of that door to say to God, I'll take that next step, whatever it is. By your Spirit, please help me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. And we thank you that it is a word to us. It's not just a word that sits out there independent of us. It's something you desire to speak to our hearts. Lord, do that this morning, I pray. Help us all to see the part that you would have for us within your family, in coming to faith, growing in faith, and being used to help others in their faith. And we ask it for your glory's sake. Amen. We're going to sing again. I hope it's one that many